Good evening, everyone. Again, it's a great pleasure to be here with you and share the Word of God. And I would like to focus this evening or this night on Philippians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 11. And this is about the person and the work of Christ as the best foundation and example for our lives. The person and work of Christ as the best foundation and example for our lives. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, Philippians 2 verse 1, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. How? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So the person and work of Christ has the best foundation for our lives, an example for our lives. People live according to a sure foundation and purpose. In fact, consciously, or sometimes not so much, we realize that ideas or actions have some basis, a foundation. In the same way, we walk towards a certain purpose. So there's a foundation and a purpose in every one of us. Importantly, the foundation can be strong or weak, the rock or the sand. There's no middle option. So in short, the purpose may or may not be centered on the chief end of man. And if I ask you, what's the chief end of man? What should we reply? To glorify God, and this is the opportunity to participate all together, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you see that connection? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So the purpose of your life, of our lives, could be centered or not on that, in the glory of God. So the purpose of some people could be just accumulate wealth, or just to have degrees or a status, or simply to go around in a vicious circle where the purpose of life seems to be, sadly, to have no purpose. What's our purpose? As Christian people, as single Christian people, or as married Christian people, as Christians who are suffering right now, or who are celebrating something, what's the purpose of all this? And what's the foundation in every circumstance? So, what's the foundation and purpose of every Christian? What's the Christian life about? Let me summarize it according to what we read in Philippians 2. The life of the Christian is a life that, because it is united with Christ, imitates Christ to the glory of Christ. Again, the life of the Christian is a life that, because it's united with Christ, imitates Christ for the glory of Christ. But who is Christ? What do the others say about Christ? But the thing is, you, for you, this night, who is Christ? Who is Christ? The answer is key to your life here on earth and in eternity. In the morning, I preach about the Christian desire to see Christ, the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ. But who is this Christ? Who is Christ? And how should we live As Christians who desire to see Christ in heaven, how should we live in a practical way as Christians who has communion with Christ here on earth? As we read in chapter 1 of Philippians from verse 27 to 30, Paul says, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We already said in the morning that the gospel is not about us. It's not about our doing, but it's about the person and glory of Christ, about our triune God. And the fruit of the gospel is this, to live a manner of life worthy of the gospel. So here Paul calls to live according to the gospel, as a manner of life worthy of the gospel. But how this is explained in the practical life of the church? What should be the conduct, the way of life of someone who calls himself a Christian? And at the same time, what is the best foundation for this person who calls himself Christian? For this, I would like to only talk about 2 points, not 4, as in the morning. So the first one is the mind and work of every Christian. The mind and work of every Christian. And the second point is the mind and work of Christ. So the first point, the mind and work of every Christian. So Paul begins this chapter by speaking in a conditional way to see the fruit of that reality. That is, if something is real in your life, then this is the fruit of that reality. So Paul speaks of four realities, in the life of the Christian as the fruit of the gospel. So again, chapter 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in the first verses of chapter 2, Paul describes this manner of life, this as a life who lives worthy of the gospel in a practical way. So it is like, therefore, or so, if we live in this worthy manner, reflected in 4 things, then, according to the verse 2, an imperative here, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So think about this. Paul is rejoicing, according to chapter 1, that Christ is preached, and that is his joy. But at the same time, he asks for this, complete my joy, O Church of Christ. So how is the joy of Paul, who is a prisoner for the cause of Christ, complete? How is the joy of Christians completed by other Christians? How is the joy of your brother and sister who is in this congregation today completed? How is that? That's why we need each other. So how? Complete my joy. That's Paul's requirement here. How? By experiencing these 4 realities. Encouragement in Christ, as we read. Any comfort from love. Any participation or fellowship in the Spirit. Any affection and sympathy. These realities are the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of every believer to be shared with other believers. So from God to your heart to be directed to the heart of anyone who is next to you in this congregation. That's the idea. This speaks about the intimate fellowship among those who are part of the church. By being a source of comfort, we receive comfort from God and then give comfort in Christ to the person who is next to you, to the house who is next to you, to the town who is next to you. And at the same time, we receive comfort from others. Freely you have received, and freely we must give. It is something reciprocal. We receive and give encouragement to then receive and continue giving this comfort. That's the idea here when Paul said, encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. It is an objective comfort that comes to your heart, and because it comes from God, then you give this comfort to your family, to your friends, and even to your enemies. We freely receive, and we freely, by grace, we give. And this is done, and this is important to to highlight, because in our strength, this is absolutely impossible. But this, let me say this in this way, this is a real reality, because this is done in the participation or fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is God Himself, God the Holy Spirit. This sharing, this consolation and encouragement, this comfort and encouragement in Christ is done in the fellowship or participation of the Holy Spirit. This is how it is done in a real, genuine way. It is not a mere head knowledge. Oh yeah, we have to share this comfort. But it's something real, a reality from within, from the very deep of your heart. This is important in the Christian life, because that's why Paul speaks of any affection and sympathy. There must be, this is an imperative here, complete my joy, O Church of Christ, by having this affection and sympathy. An affection, something that you know, and we must know in our heads. But then this information must go down from our heads to our hearts, to then move our hands and feet. The affections of the Christian life come from the depths. We are told that we should not say the Greek or Hebrew word when we are preaching, and I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to say the Latin word for this in Philippians. It is viscera, viscera, the bowels, from the very deep. We have to love our brothers from the visceras, from within, from your heart. So this is something genuine, where coldness and hypocrisy are excluded here in the Christian life. The best context to have these affections for our brothers and sisters, it is when we think that everything is cold. And yes, outside could be cold, but here within the church, we share this warm affection. To see how we love between each other, among us. There's an affection, a sympathy. Therefore, these affections are in the heart of the Christian because there is a deep awareness and sympathy for others. There is an interest in others. It is more than just asking, hey, how are you doing? There's an intention here, a sympathy. And not just saying or not just waiting for the other that, no, it is there must be an intention in you to go and have this fellowship with the person who is next to you, with every member of this church. When we commit our votes, when a baby is baptized in a covenantal way, we commit ourselves to pray for this baby. Well, not only to pray for this baby, but to have this fellowship within the church community. And not only with the baby, but with the family, with the families here. It is important for the life of the church to have this encouragement, comfort, participation, affection, and sympathy. Now, and it's important to consider that all these realities are rooted in the work of the triune God, Christ. When it says encouragement in Christ, then any comfort from love. Remember, the love of God. And then any participation in the Spirit. So Paul here, he's being Trinitarian, just saying all this is rooted in our triune God. This complete my joy. As I said, this is an imperative. This is not an advice. This is an imperative. Church, I am imprisoned, so please complete my joy. How? One of the things that Paul commands is repeated twice in verse 2, and that is being of the same mind. Something that Paul already said at the end of chapter 1, being of the same mind. The meaning of this refers to the same mind. This is not only about the intellect or the understanding. The Spanish version said it's like teniendo un mismo sentir, that is like having the same, like a feeling. So it's not only a mere head knowledge, or just an emotionalistic, in an emotionalistic sense. No, this is a disposition of the whole of the man. It's an action of disposing our minds in a certain way, where our whole being is involved in that disposition. That's the idea of having the same mind. It is not about just looking at the birds in the sky and you're focused on something. That's the idea here. That's the idea of having the same mind. Then Paul says, having the same love, being in full accord. The same disposition or mind and the same love. Sometimes as Christian, we have different visions of what it means to love and how this translates into reality. But here Paul talks about having the same love, the love of Christ. The same affection, again, the same interest. And for that, if you have an interest in something, you like that thing. So do you like to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters? Do you like to have communion with God, with Christ? And we can say, amen, yes, of course that I do. But what about having fellowship? An intimate and beauty fellowship with those who are within the church, to then go to those who are outside of the church. So, having the same love, here he talks about being intentional according to this disposition, in disposing our minds to have the same love and being in full accord. In the original, this means one soul. One soul. Are we one? If we have the same Lord, if we have the same Savior, do we experience the beauty of being one? Do we experience the beauty of valuing the diversity and unity that we have as community? So Paul speaks of a healthy unity, where there is a coherence between what we confess and live in order to continue disposing our minds and affections in something more specific now. So from general, now Paul speaks of an essential and practical aspect of the Christian life. Yes, being or having the same mind. But how, Paul, in a practical way? That sounds great, but in a practical way, how, Paul? And this is that everything we do must be done in humility. Humility. Paul is clear on this. Whatever we learn or we teach or we serve, this should not be done out of a strife or vainglory. We cannot serve for selfish ambitions or the recognition of men. No. Everything must be done in humility. And this is something that only the Holy Spirit produces in us. Humility is the virtue that beautifies the Christian confession and life, because it makes known the glory of the one for whom we live. If we serve, or if we teach, or if we are learning something, we are reflecting Christ in everything. Humility is to live consciously for the glory of God, who is before, behind, above, below, and within us, within you. Before the presence of God. The Reformers used to have this Latin phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God. Can you imagine this? No, please not imagine this, but the very face of God, He's looking at upon us, our hearts, our intentions, our desires, if we are doing or not doing according to what He calls to do. Everything must be done in humility, and that is a sweet combination of fear and joy. The fear of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. Humility is a recognition of who we are. That is, creatures that need redemption, and this redemption does not come from us, but from God. This leads us to consciously consider others. Again, it is not about us. It's about Christ. And Christ has a precious bride, the church. So think about this. To consider others, to consider the person next to you. Because if she has confessed Christ as Lord, that person is not your enemy. Look around you. That person is not your enemy, but your brother or your sister. Humility leads us to understand that the closest enemy that we have, it is not in the person next to you, but in our hearts. And that is the sinfulness of pride. May the Lord have mercy upon us to confess our pride, to repent of living in this way, to then love Christ and serve and love the church, to have this sympathy, to have this affection, to have all this in participation, in fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So to live in unity, having the same feeling, the same affection, for that we must be transformed by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ. And how? We can only live the richness and depth of the Christian life when the Holy Spirit shows us more and more about the glory of Christ every day in every circumstance. But I don't want to serve the church. I don't want to serve my brother. I don't want to come to the prayer meeting maybe, or a Bible study, or do something, or even simple things. But when the Holy Spirit shows us the beauty of Christ and what the Lord is continually working in our hearts, what can we do but to worship God and to serve our brothers? So, that's why Paul calls the church to have the same mind or disposition that was in Christ Jesus. So let me finish with the second point in order that you continue with the second point today, tomorrow, and every single day, to have the mind of Christ. I want to emphasize this previous point, what I already said. We can only live as worthy of the gospel when we are more aware in the depths of every single cell of our bodies, brain, and heart of our being about the glory of Christ and about our union with Him. And if we are united with Christ, we are united with other Christians. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind, again, an imperative here. Church of Christ here, Paul is saying, have this mind, have this sympathy, have this humility. Already, all this is in Christ. To grow in the Christian life, we must grow in our knowledge of Christ. And this involves our whole being, mind, affections, and and will. Your mind maybe now understands more about the person of Christ, but at the same time, your affections are kind of inflamed, and your will embraces the one who is the most beautiful among the sons of men. But who is this Christ? According to verse 5 to 11 in chapter 2, so verses 5 to 11 talk about the person and work of Christ. Verse 5, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. From verse 6 to 8, Paul tells us about Christ's state of humiliation, while from verse 9 to 11, we see the state of exaltation of Christ. Have you ever thought before about these two states of Christ, of humiliation and exaltation? If not, let me encourage you to meditate upon this in order to see the beauty of your Savior. But who is this one who experienced humiliation and exaltation? Verse 6, form of God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, He is God. The second person of the Trinity took a form of a servant. He emptied himself But the incarnation was not a subtraction of his divine attributes or ceasing to be God, not. But the Almighty God, without ceasing to be God, he took a human nature. The one who is in the form of God takes a form of a servant. Can you think about this? The one who sustains the universe lies in a manger with Mary and Joseph. The one who sustained the entire universe had no place to lay his head. The King of creation, God himself, took a human nature, a form of servant, to save our souls, to save our lives, to redeem creation, to save peoples, to save cultures, to save towns, nations, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Mark Jones, a Presbyterian pastor, says, "There has never been a greater humiliation of a person than that of Jesus." Listen to this. No one has ever descended so low, because no one has ever come from so high. In every stage of his life on earth, from his birth to his death, Christ was humiliated. And this was not a simple death, but death on the cross. From a Roman or Jewish perspective, this was the worst death. But in biblical terms, it means the experience of the wrath and the curse of God, both in body and soul. The hell that we deserve, the eternal wrath of God that you and I deserve, Christ suffered in our behalf on the cross. The one who is thrice holy, the one, and please church, think about this, the one who is the blessed one, became sin and curse for us. What we read in Isaiah 53, that we saw no beauty on him, no beauty in the one who is the beauty itself, as we saw this morning, the one who is more, infinitely more beautiful than the whole universe and the landscape of Scotland and every place in this planet. That person, we saw no beauty in him, because he took our sins. He took our ugly pride. He took our selfishness. Not in order to be playing with sin, but to love him, to have fellowship with him, and also to have fellowship with the one who is next to you. That we may go and preach the gospel and make disciples to all the nations, because Christ is the Lord. But God, the one who is the life, was dying on the cross for us. Christ died. But God raised Christ from the grave. Now Christ executes his offices in his state of exaltation in heaven. And if you ask, hey, what about those offices of Christ? You can ask Thomas or the elders, that you may learn about Christ's offices. And he is our high priest. He is the very best prophet. And he is the King of Kings. He is our King. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What is the meaning of this name? Jesus, that is Yahweh, saves. The God of the covenant. The God who dwells among his people. The God that doesn't change. We can change. We can be unfaithful. But our God is faithful to himself. And because God is faithful to himself, he is faithful to you, even when we are unfaithful people. But not to be living in an unfaithfulness in life, but to be faithful to our calling. Jesus is the Lord. The faithful covenantal God is the Lord. Not Caesar, but Christ. Not your sins. Not this society. Not any man or woman. Oh, no. You have one Lord. And that is the only true living God, Jesus Christ, who at the same time, he's the judge of the universe, but at the same time, he's your very best friend. And here, and he is here today, this evening, among us, to restore the joy of salvation. To return to our first love. And when we have our hearts full of love, what can we do but just share this love to others? Again, here in the church. Again, here in this community of Carloway, in this beautiful island of Lewis and Harris, and here in Scotland. Yes, we pray for a revival, and we have to pray for that. But in the meantime, prepare your heart to love God and serve others. What should be our attitude but to respond in worship and service, to worship and serve God in order to serve our brothers and sisters in humility and love. So church, let us deepen our knowledge of Christ to deepen our love and service to the church. There's so much to do in Carloway, in Scotland, in Chile. But in the meantime, while we see our weakness, let us contemplate and behold how in this very second our high priest is praying for us in order to be one. Christ is praying for you. How should we respond to Christ's prayer? So that we may be one and have the same feeling and mind. Let us not see the numbers, but the glory of the one who sustained his church. See how the Father and the Son send their spirit to love Christ more for the glory of the Father and the edification of the church. It is time to truly love Christ, the one who with all his being loved us and loves us in order to glorify God and love and serve his church. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again we pray and we ask for your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that in this very moment, in this very evening, that we may have this sense of your presence in us, among us, that you are here, that this is your day, that you invite us to rest in you, and while we rest in your bosom, you teach us how to glorify your name and how to love others. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, to love Christ and to love his bride. Come to restore your bride. Come to restore our lives, our families. Come, O Lord, to restore our communion with you, our fellowship with you. Restore the joy of my salvation. Restore the fellowship with my brother and sister. Restore the passion of preaching Christ to everyone. Give us passion for your glory and for those who need to know you. Give us passion for your people. Give us passion for this land. Father God, we thank you that you are the head and king and pastor of the church, of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.